Hi, I'm Joel. Welcome to Heart City Church. Our sermon text this morning is Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. If you want to look in your bulletin, you'll find it printed on page 5. Now, to help us better step into this text, I want to tell you about a man most of you never met. His name was Ralph Kaler. Ralph died 7 years ago at the age of 82 years old. Now, Ralph, he was not an impressive-looking person. He was quite short for a man. He was about the height of my wife. And Ralph wore the same suit and tie to every Sunday morning service. And Monday through Saturday, he wore simple clothes, often with suspenders to hold his pants up. Ralph drove a little Toyota. He lived in a tiny house for most of his adult life. And he didn't do much upkeep on the yard. In fact, from time to time, I would take the youth group over to rake, mow, and clean up his yard because it got so bad. The inside of his house? Well, Ralph needed help there, too. You see, Ralph was a bachelor who wouldn't hire a cleaning service. So every now and again, the ladies at our church would go over and clean. I think my wife could probably tell you some stories. Now, I would sometimes stop and visit Ralph on my way to school. Ralph told me how much he appreciated our church after being in the PCUS his whole life. PCUS is that Presbyterian church that is dying today because they stopped believing the Word of God. And Ralph struggled, supporting a church that had abandoned the gospel. He felt he had to tithe, but all he could give was $1 a week. All he was willing to give was $1 a week in the plate every week, which he did for many years. So let me ask you this. What would you think of Ralph, this unimpressive fellow who wore the same clothes, and all you ever saw him do was put $1 in the plate week after week? What would you think of Ralph Kaler? You probably wouldn't think much, right? But if you were Ralph's banker, the moment he walked into the bank, you'd run over to greet him. And you'd say, "Welcome, Mr. Kaler. It is glorious that you've come to visit us today." You see, this unimpressive man in suspenders was fabulously rich. In fact, the only reason we are here in this building right now is because Ralph left a lot of money to our mother church. Ralph was a millionaire with incredible resources that few people had any knowledge of. I bring Ralph up because, friends, if we were walking the earth 2,000 years ago and we saw this homeless Jew named Jesus walking the street, we would not be impressed. But we're about to join with his disciples in a mountaintop experience like no other, where Jesus gets an amazing reception, and they are among the few who get a glimpse into his hidden glory. Let me read to you now from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he, Jesus, took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzlingly white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray what Clara Scott once penned. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have just heard about this amazing mountaintop experience many call the Transfiguration. Alexander Bruce once wrote, "The Transfiguration is one of those passages in the Savior's earthly history which an expositor would rather pass over in reverent silence. Who is able fully to speak of that wonderful, wondrous night scene among the mountains, during which the heaven was for a brief few moments let down to earth, and the mortal body of Jesus being transfigured shone with celestial brightness, and the spirits of just men made perfect appear." It is too high for us, this august spectacle. We cannot attain to it. Its grandeur oppresses and stupefies. Its mystery surpasses our comprehension. Its glory is ineffable. Ineffable. That means the glory of this scene is beyond description. Yes, I'm acutely aware of my personal inadequacy to preach this text. I am nonetheless encouraged because Jesus wants to reveal to us his glory. That is the reason Jesus took these three disciples up the mountain, to provide us certainty. Remember, Scripture says that evidence is established by two or three witnesses? And you have the two, Moses and Elijah, witnessing, testifying who Jesus is to the three, Peter, James, and John, who then witness this to others, Luke, our historian researcher, included. Peter will later record this mountaintop experience in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more firmly, fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That is incredible. Are you paying attention? You hear what Peter is saying? Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses on the mountain, but we now have a better witness. We have a more sure word because it is recorded in God's holy book. And the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing you and building you up through faith unto holiness." My friends, that is the point of coming to church Sunday after Sunday. Here is the only place today where heaven and earth meet, where we hear God speak to us sure promises through his word, and we get future glory glimpses as we appropriate the presence of our King Jesus in our midst. Aren't you glad Pastor Joel doesn't have to play small ball here? Amen? Aren't you glad that at Heart City, by God's grace, you never hear from this pulpit, "Cheer up, it has to get better," or "When life gives you lemons, make lemonade"? No. Pastor Joel doesn't spout trite platitudes or inspirational sayings, or worse, promise you your best life now by pointing you to some fading glories. Pastor Joel preaches what Jesus Christ did, the glory of the coming kingdom of God, which, by the way, only comes through many tribulations and trials, Acts 14:22. We heard that actually last week after Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ of God. Now, this was big news. The Christ was the promised hero who would bring in the kingdom of God. But then Jesus exploded any thought of their best life now. Jesus told them that Christ had come to suffer and die and to be raised from the dead. And if that wasn't hard enough, Jesus then added, it's a package deal. If they wanted to be Jesus' disciples, they too must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him. That was the first mention of the cross in Luke's gospel. Now, we talk a lot about the cross today. We look at the cross with thankfulness. But we don't hear the cross like they did. You see, these guys saw the cross in action. When the disciples saw Roman soldiers escorting a man who had a cross on his back, everyone knew that man was on a one-way journey. He wasn't coming back. He was carrying a crushing burden that was going to kill him. Perhaps some of you do get that. You've been following Jesus and life has been literally unbearable. You're seeking to live as he called you. You've been bearing the cross daily. Life is excruciating at times if you live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is why every week we first need eyes to glimpse greater glory. And second, we need to hear Jesus speak to us. That's our big points this morning. We need to have eyes for greater glory, for Christ's glory. And second, we need ears to hear his voice. And my friends, we are all hardwired for glory, every human being. We all have deep longings, don't we? Groanings inside. But only the glory of the kingdom of God is revealed in Jesus Christ, God's Son, will satisfy your soul. And God promises to reward all those who diligently seek him. Amen? This is a certain promise, Hebrews 11:6. So let's look at our text, verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he, Jesus, took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now, after telling his disciples they must take up the cross, the last thing Jesus told them in verse 27 was that some of them would not taste death before they saw the kingdom of God. That is what Peter, James, and John all see on the mountaintop. They are getting a sneak peek. It's like Jesus gave them advance tickets to the kingdom of God glory show. Now, you remember, Jesus prayed last week and something significant happened. Every time you see Jesus praying in Luke, something significant is about to happen. Last week, Peter's eyes were opened to who Jesus was as he confessed him to be the Christ. And Luke notes here, Jesus is praying again. Please don't pass this by. It is such a good thing that Jesus prays for us. You know, Jesus' prayer was answered because you're here right now. If you're here listening to the only message in this world that will save your soul, it is because Jesus prayed for you. It is only because others have prayed for you in Jesus' name that you are here. Let me ask you, if you are a believer, you've been following Jesus, who is it that prayed for you? I bet a face comes to mind. If you're an unbeliever, perhaps you're joining us virtually, I want you to understand that you are on the minds of folks who care about you, and they cared because the Jesus they love was thinking of you. And Jesus wants to reveal how your deepest longings for things in this life, they are all just homing beacons, my friend, given to you to lead you towards his glory. And if you have yet to glimpse his glory, then you ought to pray. Pray to Jesus like there is no tomorrow. And we would love to pray with you and to keep praying like Jesus does here. Because sometimes glory comes at the very time you are praying. Look at verse 29. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Suddenly, the greatest mystery in human history is revealed. The discovery that Ralph was a millionaire is nothing compared to the revelation of Jesus' glory here on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we make a mistake if we think at this moment Jesus was changed into something new. No, Jesus was not changed at all. This is a revealing of who Jesus always was. Jesus was fully God, always and forever, always glorious, always God. I've heard children ask, well, who made God? Hey, that's a great question. So here's how to think about it. Imagine going back a billion, trillion, zillion years before we were around, and there is God. And if you go back another billion, trillion, zillion years, he's still there. God always was and always will be. It is mind-blowing but true that there is no answer to who created God. If that's not mind-blowing, how mind-blowing is it that the uncreated God now takes on skin, eyes, toes? Jesus became fully human, even as he was truly God, as today's catechism taught us. But he had hidden his glory from all earthly eyes until this moment. And when this glory is revealed, it is so transcendent that it even impacts the fabric he is wearing. We have that line in the old hymn, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. You know, the question that has come up again and again about Jesus in Luke is, who is this? Here's the answer. Jesus is God Almighty in our flesh. So here's a question. Why did the Father send his eternal Son to become a human being? Hold on to that thought. Verse 30. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Old Testament saints, Moses and Elijah, appear on the mountain to talk with Jesus. Moses, the great man of God who led Israel out of Egypt. Elijah, the great prophet who sought to lead rebellious Israel back to God. So why these two, Joel? Well, first, they represent the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And after his resurrection, Jesus will tell two disciples in Luke 24 how all the law and the prophets pointed to him. They testified to him. Another reason is that both of these men had had mountaintop experiences, but nothing like this. In fact, Moses had once asked to see God's glory, and now he sees it reflected in the face of Jesus. Now I want us to think about something. I want us to think, pay attention. Luke says Moses and Elijah came, notice, in glory. In other words, Elijah and Moses have been made perfect. They were already in heaven. Let me ask you, how many wish we were in heaven right now? How many of us can't wait to get there? Do you know Moses and Elijah felt the same way when they were here on earth? Go to Numbers 11, where Moses has had it up to here with caring for God's people. He says, God, have I given birth to all of these? Please, God, this is too great a burden. Kill me now. Read 1 Kings 19, where Elijah is feeling like the last believer on earth and that his life and work are meaningless. And Elijah says, God, take away my life. Here are two men who couldn't wait to leave this earth and all its troubles. And look, now they're delighted to return to earth for a chance to speak with Jesus about his departure. His departure, or literally his exodus, he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Joel, what does that mean? His departure he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Well, you remember the former exodus at the beginning of Israel's history. The entire nation of Israel had been enslaved for 400 years by cruel pharaohs. I mean, consider an entire race being worked to death, babies slaughtered. Imagine the PTSD. Until with a mighty hand, God crushed this most powerful empire in the world. Consider the liberation of over 1 million slaves in the first Exodus. My friends, there is nothing in human history to compare to this great liberation. But now Jesus has come to accomplish a new Exodus in Jerusalem. And Moses, who barely made it through the first, he now leaves heaven to talk to Jesus about it. Why? Because history has no meaning at all without the greater exodus that Jesus is about to accomplish. back to our question, why did God send his eternal son to become human? To accomplish the greater exodus, liberating countless men, women, girls, and boys. In case you've forgotten, each and every one of us are born into the land of the dying. My friends, none of us are going to be here in 100 years. We are here today, and tomorrow we'll be in the cold grave with all who've come before us. In the middle of our lives, that middle part, we are whipped. We are beaten by sin, by temptation, by evil. And all the while, the cruel devil, he enjoys watching us suffer and perish, and he is licking his lips for the day when we give our final gasp so he can take us to hell. My friends, the good news is that Jesus accomplished his departure. Jesus left glory and descended into hell on the cross to defeat sin, death, and the devil. And his shed blood on the cross is sufficient to save all who believe from damnation. The cross is so glorious that glorified men beg to leave heaven so they can come and talk to Jesus about it. Friend, I know we're looking forward to a lot of things in heaven. Maybe you can't wait to see loved ones who've passed. Maybe you have physical pain and you can't wait for a new suit. Maybe you're wondering if there'll be sports or great food or fun or cats and dogs. There are actually folks who have had some sort of strange, perhaps out-of-body experience, who believe they've gone to heaven and come back. How do I know? Well, 6 months later, they've published a book about it and made a lot of money. I've read a few of them. Those that I've read are total rubbish. Joel, how can you say that? I can say that because there is little to nothing in their visions about the glory of Christ and his cross. But Moses and Elijah leave heaven, and all they can talk about is the glory of Jesus' cross. My friends, when we are in heaven, there will be nothing that outshines the cross. We will be there for an eternity of eternities and not yet wrap our mind around the foothill of the mountain of what happened at Calvary. And there's something wrong if we don't long to see the glory, and if we don't see the glory of Christ and his cross. So we need to pray and ask God for desire to seek its glory, and then for eyes to see it. We need to ask God, perhaps, to wake us up from our spiritual slumber. Look at verse 32. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. You may think it's amazing that these guys were sleeping. Many of you want to be the first to cast a stone here. I don't think we should, because Jesus gives them no rebuke, like he actually will at a repeat performance on another mountain. You remember, at that later mountain, Jesus noted that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I remember my first sermon, looking out at Ralph. He always used to sit up front in the second row. My first sermon. I spent 2 months preparing it, and 5 minutes in, Ralph was sound asleep. Ralph actually slept through many of my sermons. Actually, I figured he stayed awake long enough to make sure that my preaching was sound and orthodox. So I actually took comfort that I was in good shape when I saw him nod off. We are feeble men. And I can imagine the struggle of Peter, of James, and John when it's getting late. And Jesus is only 2 hours into his prayer meeting. And he's still going strong. Our eyes start drooping. You ever get tired when you pray? Don't let that discourage you. Pray that God will help you. And make sure you are awake when it matters. We see Peter and the others are fully awake as their eyes behold the fairest sight in the universe. And it is clear that Peter knows what he saw, even as he doesn't know what he says. Verse 33. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." not knowing what he said. Have you ever had a time when you said to Jesus, "Oh, it is so good we're here"? Perhaps in a worship service or during a Bible study when it seemed heaven's glory just filled your heart to overflowing. I don't see anything wrong with the first thing Peter says. It is the tent-making suggestion that is the problem. Clearly, Peter's trying to prolong the experience, and that's a problem. You see, Jesus needs to move on from the mountain and on to Jerusalem. Jesus has to go to the cross, and the disciples have to take up their own. The kingdom of God mission will not advance unless they descend into the valley, that place where you'll find countless hurting souls who need salvation. The bigger problem here is that Peter wants to make three tents. Did you notice in verse 31, Luke notes Elijah and Moses came in glory. But in verse 32, when the disciples are fully awake, they saw his glory, Jesus, and the other two men. There's no further mention of their glory. Why does Luke write it this way? Because there is no comparison. Children, your parents have likely told you to never look at the sun. Why? It will blind your eyes. But at nighttime, you can look at the moon, right? It is bright. My friends, Jesus' glory is like the sun, and Moses and Elijah are like the moon. They are bright, but only dim reflections of and compared to the sun. Jesus' glory is infinitely greater than Israel's greatest men now perfected. But Peter wants to make three tents. He wants to put these men on the same level as Jesus, which is why Luke says Peter has no idea what he's saying. And if this is a rebuke to Peter, it is a rebuke to us. Don't we make way too much out of people? The Catholic Church, they elevate saints. Don't we do the same? We elevate and praise sinful people as though they were as or more glorious than Jesus. We fix our eyes on them and magnify them as though they were saviors. We do it with politicians, with pop stars, with sports heroes. I remember growing up as a Dallas Cowboys fan. And when I was in high school, I wore all the gear. I memorized player stats. I collected memorabilia. I even got a Troy Aikman autograph. My senior year, they went to the Super Bowl, and I threw a party. I decked out my living room with gear, and the Cowboys won big time. I thought that was glorious. I celebrated as though I played in the game. 30 years later, I rarely even think about that because it faded. It was not true glory. Actually, my Sundays are no longer wrapped up in watching 22 grown men with an egg-shaped ball. Joel, are you saying you're anti-sports, anti-pop star, anti-politics? No. I love to talk about amazing people. But here's the thing. Not one of them created me, much less truly knew me. Not one of them saw my filthy heart and then suffered and died to purchase me from sin. And not one of them continues to grace me every day so that I can reach true glory. We, like Peter, we need correction when we make too much of mere men. Look at verse 34. And as he, Peter, was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Only some of you will remember the commercials made by E.F. Hutton, that investment company. I remember one as a child. There was a girl, a classroom. There's this girl about 7, 8 years old, and she's asked to say the alphabet in class. And she's moving right along until she gets to E, F, and she pauses, and she says, "E, F, Hutton." And suddenly, every kid in the class is climbing on their desks and cupping their ears to better hear the next words that are going to come out of her mouth. Because apparently, stock advice ranked right up there with Sesame Street. I mean, it was ridiculous. But what the company is trying to get you to believe was that when E.F. Hutton talked, if you listened, it would be life-changing. That is what we need to hear when the Father breaks in here. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Friends, do you know there are only three times the Father audibly speaks in the Gospels? At Jesus' baptism, in John 12, when the hour arrives for Jesus to go to the cross, and here, at the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father's words are of great significance. Remember our big points? Each of us needs eyes to see the greater glory of Christ and ears to hear his voice. For some of us here, perhaps the most important thing we could do is press pause on social media. Social media today pumps into your mind so many things to unsettle you, to generate fear. You need to be concerned about this. You need to be involved with this. If you don't march for this cause or share this with your friends, you're an insensitive person. You'll be left behind. Other of us, well, we need to spend less time watching TV, listening to music. I mean, you know how they impact you, right? Kids, don't you start singing the words of that song you heard? Don't you start humming the tunes and they stay stuck in your brain all day? For every song lyric you learn, you should memorize two scriptures. Imagine the impact of letting your Creator's voice shape you day in and day out. The voice of Jesus guiding you. Some of us here need to shut out all those other voices and simply climb the mountain, praying God will send that glory cloud so we will start rightly fearing in this world. Taking in the Son's words regarding how to better think and how to better live. My friends, it is only when you sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him that you will know how to live in the dark valleys of our world. Told you at the start, I feel personally inadequate to preach this text. That's actually true every week. Another thing you can do is please pray for me that through this, through the preaching, you and others will discover Christ's glory alone. Pray that the guy behind the pulpit will fade away like Elijah and Moses so that only Jesus remains, so that folks, believers and unbelievers, will see his glory, hear Jesus' loving voice, and pray that as we leave here, we will not do what the disciples did. Look at verse 36. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. The disciples kept silent, but for good reason. First, well, because who would believe them? Second, it was not yet time to tell. Jesus has not gone to the cross and been raised from the dead. Jesus had not yet been glorified. My friends, that is not true today. We should want, desire others to see his glory. We are not to be silent. It's actually interesting that this is one of the few texts in Luke where Jesus actually is silent. After the prayer and the conversation, he is entirely passive at this mountain scene as he is simply loved on by his Father. Because ahead lies another mount where he must again be passive as he will be hated on. This private mountain scene anticipates the public spectacle of yet another mountain where all his glory will be ripped away, where instead of being surrounded by two prophets, Jesus will be surrounded by two thieves, and instead of glistening garments, Jesus will be stripped naked before men, and instead of the Father declaring him in love to be his chosen one, a hateful crowd will mock him for claiming to be the Father's chosen one. Do you remember what he prayed there? Jesus prayed there, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Do you realize that if Jesus does not pray that, God shuts the book? It's all over for us rebels, because no greater crime has ever been committed than when rebel sinners killed their Creator. Have you ever thanked Jesus for praying that prayer as He was suffering for you? Have you thanked the Father for answering that prayer, for forgiving us and punishing His only begotten Beloved instead? Do you see the glory of the Son committing His life to the Father that you might be saved? The Son of Man hangs forsaken so that sinners might become God's possession. If you've never pondered the Son praying that prayer, if you've never thanked the Father for answering it, won't you do so today, while it is still today? And please come talk with me afterwards. If you have, I first want to encourage you to be more heavenly minded, to be seeking lasting glory. It is not true that the more heavenly minded you are, the less earthly good you are. No, it's quite the opposite. C.S. Lewis rightly said, "The Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next." It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective. He's right. And second, let's seek to be ordinary, even as we have our head in the clouds. You are better off being ordinary with people, not trying to impress others with us. You better push people towards glory when you forget your own. Yes, you walk out of here as one of the most powerful people on the planet because you have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have a vast inheritance, far greater than $1 million. But we are better off not making much of that hidden glory we have. That's actually a lesson we see in Ralph, who first saw it in Jesus Christ. It is only because Jesus became all we are by nature that we might become all He is by grace alone. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we glorify You and we thank You for praying for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son and for answering a prayer we never would have prayed if left to ourselves. Thank You for being such a loving Father and sending Your Spirit. And we close by asking this in the words of Clara Scott. "Open our ears that we may hear voices of truth Thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on our ear, everything false will disappear. Open our mouths and let us bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open our hearts and let us prepare love with Your children thus to share. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen."